channel changer here. I got here and I didn't see it. I thought, this ought to be interesting. Well, indeed, it should be interesting, and I'll tell you why. My wife and I went to Costco day before yesterday. Not knowing what she'd do, we go on our day off. We can't see enough of it the other way. And so, one of my pair of glasses is broken, just reading glasses. So, I got another pair. If you've ever bought the reading glasses at Costco, be aware unless you're 6 foot, you can't see if they work or not, because you have to try to get up and look over them. So I am going to see right now if these work. I don't think so. Then I have to get further away. It should be fun, okay? It's my duty before I get going to report to you a conspiracy. That got your attention, didn't it, huh? Yeah. You know, when Rob and Deb first came here, the first Sunday I noticed was Rob didn't tuck his shirt in. That's a sure sign there are changes in the wind, okay? So, we lived with that. There have been little things here and there, but I didn't really say anything. But now it's happened. Get ready. You know what's next to come? Last Sunday and Christmas Eve, he gave the message from a stool. Okay? You know what's coming. You know what it is. Skinny jeans. Okay? Now, for me, skinny jeans is an oxymoron. And don't confuse with being a moron with an oxymoron, okay? But it's the end of the year, and I just want to say something. A thank you to Rob and Deb. They've been here about 5 years, Rob, is that right? 6. Boy, you really have aged, haven't you? 6 years, yeah. But thank you for all you've done. You know, there's probably a million things we don't know what these people have done for us. And I so appreciate them and their steadfastness and loving us. And so I want to say thank you as a start to the new year to Rob and Deb. Okay? We'll see if they clap that loud when you wear skinny jeans the first time, okay? The end of the year used to be a highlight for me. I can't imagine it was, but I used to watch the year in review in the news. Did you ever do that? That was really a big thing 10, 15, 20 years ago. And you spent an hour watching, you know, all the stuff that had gone on. I never missed it. And I don't know why it captivated me so when I think about it, because what about today? I don't watch the end of the year news. I used to be a news junkie. Let me see if I can do this. Hi, my name is Dave, and I'm a news junkie, okay? But not anymore. You know, I realized nothing had changed of any significance in that year. Next year, the same as last year, with the possibility of even being worse, okay? Maybe I'm crazy, but I'm no masochist, okay? I really realized it the first time in February 2010, Eleanor. Eleanor and Ruth and I piled on, I think, a Korean Airlines at SeaTac. I won't go into where you guys got to sit and where I sat, okay? That's another story. But, you know, cell phones didn't work. We were off to Taiwan and then Bali and then, you know, the island. And cell phones didn't work. And you know what I realized after 1 month with no news? Nothing had changed. Really. It was just kind of the same old stuff of when I went. The stock market was about the same. Everything was about the same. The Russians used to have a saying, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Don't even start me about not being any cell service, okay? Which there wasn't. You know, today folks would literally go through withdrawal. I watched this series. You've maybe seen it before. I won't give them credit by saying something. I might have to pay money. But I watch it. It's 3 hours, and it's just police officers doing their job, and they have cameras with 30 of them around the country, and you get to see that. And last month, and it's not uncommon, they stopped a lady. I think a turn signal light out was taillight. So they just stopped. They usually go say, "Hi, how are you today? Do you have a license?" Sometimes they ask for proof of insurance, you know, registration. Just ask. The patrolman walked up to the car, and she's sitting in there talking on her cell phone. And so kind of waited, and finally he went. She waited, talked on. So finally he kind of tapped on the window with his knuckles. Nothing. She's talking. She could have been on Pluto. And then he got out his little flashlight, and he tapped on there. And she looked, told him, "Just wait a minute, I'm busy." Now, have you ever been stopped by a police officer, and have you ever ignored him and talked on your cell phone and paid him no attention? Boy. But today, folks are so caught up with electronic stuff and cell phones that it has really taken over our life, and I wonder if they're going to change the syndrome. They will call it from now on going cell phone instead of going postal. We're not far from there. I need to go get some shots for my wife. I watch her with a cell phone at home now. She's captivated by it. Question, is this our destiny for 2019? Is our destiny what we see around us, what we see on the news? Let's see if this little thing works. Wow! This is really neat. I can look either way, okay? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'd like to kind of just take this little half an hour and segment into the kind of three parts. Some would say, here and now is all that matters. Is that true? Can't we from history make some educated guesses about concerning our future? I have to laugh every time I see the advertisement towards Christmas. California Psychics. You ever seen it? Ain't nothing much good coming out of California as far as I can see. But I think California Psychics won't cut it in little church coming down on Newport Highway during the summer said, "Psychics never win the lottery." I thought, that's right. Isn't that interesting? They spend money by the minute on the phone talking to someone who won't be able to tell them anything more than they know. And some people also complain that the Bible is that we treat it as a rule book. And are bad if we do, and I think there's some element of that. But the Bible is really so much more than a rule book. It's the story of how God has worked in all creation, how He's worked from the beginning through all time. To me, it's way more of a guidebook. I don't want to belittle it by saying a guidebook, not a rule book, but a guidebook that we get. And I think especially the Old Testament gives us examples of both positive and negative of what can happen based upon our choices. So let me begin real quickly. We're going to look at that passage in just a minute, but the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, or we call it the Old Testament, it is the story of yesterday, and it's we get it from Genesis, from the beginning, and all through the Bible, you see the history of mankind, and you see interwoven is the story of God working with mankind. We learn so much from yesterday, and I believe history does repeat itself. History does repeat itself. And one of my favorite stories of that is a comparison between Napoleon and Hitler. The first time I maybe saw it on a documentary 8 or 10 years ago, I was floored. I had no idea. The French invasion of Russia in 1812 experts say was the turning point of the Napoleonic War. On June 24th, 1812, remember that date, June 24th, 1812, had to put this in because it was in a book, ignoring the advice of his closest advisors, duh, nothing much has changed, Napoleon invaded Russia. Can you say Waterloo? Okay. And then fast forward to World War II. It's especially fascinating. Hitler invaded Russia on June 22nd, 1941. Why didn't he read what happened in the past so as not to repeat it? Because it was 2 days off in the start, but the result was the same. Why don't we perhaps be more aware of all the Bible tells us regarding the pitfalls of being human in a terribly fallen world? An ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. The Apostle Paul stated that, and I'm going to attempt to talk about that for a moment, but he stated the idea I'm attempting to convey, but in so much clearer way than I ever could. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10. For brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate in the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanies them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now hear. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So the Bible even states that much of what we have in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, were examples for us. I wish I will tell you 45 years ago, maybe. I wish I would have known all that the Bible has to say in the way of example for us. I'm going to go to David now because this is one of my favorite examples. I don't know when you went to Sunday school, but when I went to Sunday school, they even, I think the Sunday school avoided, David and Bathsheba, they avoided some particular words. And I had the idea that the worst thing he did was this little fling that he had with Bathsheba. So let me read 1 Samuel 21. I'll kind of skip and then I'll go through 22, take a few verses. 1 Samuel 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on.'" Lie. Okay. "As for my men, I told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can." Verse 9 says, "But Doeg the Edomite was standing with Saul's official, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse," that's David, "come to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." Where did these guys get the names? I can't pronounce. Do they have baby books back then? I've always wondered. "Ahimelech required of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and the sword of the Goliath, the Philistine." If you turn over to chapter 22, starting in verse 16, it says, "But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side," the king, okay, "'turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David, and they knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.'" Get this. "But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put the sword to Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle and donkey and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Atob, named Abathar, escaped and fled to David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. In 22, it says, then David said to Abathar, are you ready for this? That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I'm responsible for the death of your whole family. David wasn't just responsible for the death of Bathsheba's husband or 85 men, probably in excess of 350 people with children, babies. The Hebrew Bible shows us over and over the Old Testament the result of wanting to do it our way now. Doing it our way became very popular through McDonald's. You can have it your way, right? And I guess that's pretty good when you're ordering a hamburger. But I have found that that's maybe not the best choice when trying to make life choices, doing it our way. I was just thinking, that was yesterday, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Two just verses, okay? How about going back to the beginning of the Bible? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any fruit of the tree? That really worked well, don't you think? Okay. In Numbers, a couple chapters over in the Old Testament, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and the livestock drank. Only problem being, that wasn't what he was instructed to do. Moses did it his way, okay? It says in Numbers 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me, in me, enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, I will not bring this community into the land I gave you. Whoops. But again, that was yesterday, wasn't it? The Bible as a divinely inspired book gives us plenty of advice on how to stay out of trouble. Here's a question I constantly ask myself. Why do we have the human propensity to think we really know better? Let's do it our way. I mean, it works okay for hamburgers, but I discovered it not so much for life. Anybody ever read the book God is My Co-Pilot? Old book from World War II. Pretty interesting. I picked up a short paragraph from Amazon written about the book. The novel God and My Co-Pilot by Colonel Robert R. Scott, L. Scott, was, you know, very intense and interactive. And in context, it's a great story of bravery and heroism. But here's this short paragraph. His story, says General Chenault in his foreword, is a record of persistence, determination, and courage from early boyhood. Scott's education in flying included a dramatic experience that lingers in the memory of millions of readers. The savage of winter of 1934, when the Army took over and many of the Army pilots died learning how to fly the males. Scott passed safely through that ordeal just as he had and since has lived through enough danger packed into a lifetime for 100 men. Chenault tells of the adventure simply and honestly, piloting of a Flying Fortress B-17 across the Atlantic through equatorial storms, failure in celestial navigation that went wrong, fighting the Japanese virtually single-handed over Burma when he was called the one-man Air Force, and battling in the skies of China's commander, a fighter pilot in General Chenault's China Task Force, which we today know as the Flying Tigers. You know, God is My Co-Pilot didn't work so well for me. I actually tried it, and I decided I wanted to drive. And when it comes to life, I found me driving isn't a very good choice. You ever come through the front door on an airliner when you're going in, and they maybe have the door open to the cockpit? How does anyone learn all of those knobs and gauges? And which, they'd never have to worry about me stealing the plane. I couldn't find the knob to start the engine, and I couldn't take the brake off. It is just amazing. And yet today the job co-pilot ends up being a somewhat popular view of God, and I think even amongst believers, partially, we think that God will kind of assist us, you know, kind of be there in case we need help. In fact, I think sometimes he's seen as a spoilsport, or at least one of the folks seemed intent on raining on our parade. We'll just keep him around for consultation, if need be. Isn't that the job of a co-pilot? Be there when they're really needed. But seems to me we better have some kind of a handle on, is someone in charge and who's in charge? Otherwise, it's a cosmic crapshoot. And the people who live in our culture today believe it is a cosmic crapshoot, and they have no hope of anything ever working out or making sense because it's a free-for-all. We'll live by the reality of, well, what we think reality is. And if you look, I think it's a real disaster. How we view what's next will inform how we live and all of our choices. Hopefully I can do this. I've showed the video before, but LifeLock had the best advertisement. You realize advertisements are some of the best thing because most money is spent on advertisements that we see on TV than anything. They spend copious time and unlimited budget. And let's see if this one will run or not. One of my favorite of all time. This way, right? Well, can you start it up with your mouth, Sherry? There you go, down the bottom. Not only pretty cute, pretty apropos. So what's the purpose of only monitoring what's going on in our lives if we're not willing to fix it? 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I want to state, not seen is not the equivalent of doesn't exist. And that is a huge misunderstanding on people that we rub elbows with every day. Try this on. Put your listening ears, guys, as they used to tell me in grade school. Love is not something you lay out on an examination table or examine under a microscope. Got a little experiment. When you get home today, guys, okay, when you go home, level with your wife and tell her you really don't love her because love doesn't exist. Well, how do you think it'll go? It'll be a much different makeup next Sunday out here, Rob, in the congregation, okay? We're told that things that can't be seen don't exist. I'm going to show you a little video, and I think it's 3.5 minutes. I found it quite a long time ago, and it came from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And then you tell me, and you may have to start this one, Sherry, we'll see. You tell me if love exists. Yeah, you'll need to start it for me. If you
are. Well, first that officer, like I learned, he was really upset. He is not only a police officer, but a dad. And to see someone in downtown being using drugs is heartbreaking. But what could happen next? Heroin and crystal meth control Crystal Chan's life.
It is everything.
She and her companion Tom are homeless on the streets of Albuquerque, living in a tent next to the freeway.
Crystal doesn't know how bad the situation is.
In September, it seemed like her bad situation was about to get a whole lot worse. Officer Ryan Holly found Crystal and Tom shooting up heroin behind a convenience store.
Are you pregnant?
Officer Holly is also a father of four.
It's not every day that I see a sight like that. It just made me really sad.
How old are you?
His words were crystal to tears and the realization she was in no shape to raise a child. At that moment, she no longer saw Holland as an officer, but a guardian angel.
Because his entire being changed. His human being instead of a police officer.
A crazy, overwhelming idea crept into Ryan's mind.
Realizing that she was desperately wanting someone without babies, I just saw God's army tell her that you would, because you can.
3 weeks later, Crystal gave birth to a little girl. Brian and his wife adopted the baby they called Hope.
I've gotten tired of seeing so many situations where I want to help again. And in that moment, I realized that I had a chance to help.
We cannot give her up because we didn't want her. I just want her to be safe and secure and, you know, be a family and be loved and have a chance.
And well, now she does. Well, did suffer through some withdrawal 3 weeks of medical treatment, but we're told that she's doing well. And Hope is one of a lot of babies I'm aware of who were adopted by officers responding to emergency calls. There are also a lot of officers who foster kids, so these police officers are on the front line. You all, at first, that officer, like a lot of you, is really
there. Amazing story, isn't it? I thought we can only believe in things we see. We can believe in love. We don't see it, but we see the actions that result from love. The late Eugene Peterson, in his Bible translation, The Message, which I haven't read in a while, but I read this last week, and I thought it sums up Romans 8, 5 through 8, using different words than maybe we're used to seeing, but see what you think. Those who think they can do it on their own, like running your life, end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing. And God isn't pleased with being ignored. You remember when we read Moses in Numbers 20:11, striking the rock twice? In my life, it begs the question, why do I have such trouble following instructions? Especially when I know the God that I'm trying to follow loves me and he wants to control my life. Not rocket science today. It shouldn't have been for Moses. If God loves me, and he really does, why the insistence on my way? It's something I struggle with. I can be overly concerned about the here and now at the expense of tomorrow. Let me read Matthew 6:25-27. Therefore, I tell you, it's certainly something common that we know, that we've read before. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what will you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And everyone said, yeah, no, we can't add a single moment to our life. And what did Jesus close with? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. So, the past is for our example. Today is to live. I pondered something I don't know. It's funny, the older I get, the less I know. The less I finally realize I don't know. And I think about this. Is life a vacation or is it on-the-job training? Because our answer may impact the way we live. So, we've done the past, the present. Let's talk about tomorrow. And I've often been pulled between the here and now and the forever. Maybe you are too occasionally. Confused regarding living now in a way that's both useful to God and also at the same time beneficial. Steve, didn't you have Dallas Willard when you went to school?
Not directly.
You didn't? Okay. Anyway, Dallas Willard was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for 40 years. And much loved and greatly revered. And here's what he wrote. He said, the treasure we have in heaven is also something very much available to us now. We can learn, or we can and should draw from it as needed, for it is nothing less than God Himself, and the wonderful society of His kingdom even now interwoven with my life. Even now, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the countless angels, and to the assembled church of those born earlier and now claimed in heaven, and to God, who discerns all, to the completed spirits of righteous people, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new agreement. Hear this. This is not by and by, but now. What is the most valuable for any human being without regard for the afterlife is to be part of this marvelous ongoing reality, God's kingdom now. Eternity is now, ongoing. I am leading a life that will last forever. I think I've always thought, and maybe you do too, you know, you think you die, and we've had far too many cartoons in our lifetimes of ethereal angels sitting on ethereal clouds, strumming ethereal harps. And I don't think it's going to be anything like that. In fact, I hate to tell you, I think there's going to be remedial classes, and I'm going to be taking lots of them. Okay? May see some of you there. I was thinking, what kind of analogy can I draw, or can I draw up for someone to help understand? The only thing, I was sitting at my desk last week and thought this. The best analogy of what today is in the future is like living in a packed urban culture on the East Coast, Philly, New York, South Side of Chicago. But there's one thing about that. I know I'll be moving someday, and I'm not sure exactly when, but I'm sure I'll be moving to a rather large spread in Hawaii, huge home, unbelievable view, and I'll love what I'm doing because it's what I was born to do. And maybe that is what we need to think in the now, because that will be the future. And I think if we begin seeing today and tomorrow on a continuum, you know, rather than this sharply separated thing that we now think, I wonder, might it change our approach to life and maybe our very lives? Perhaps. The Apostle Paul had insight into the present, but firmly trusting in the evidence of the future. Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Doesn't mean that we don't think about today and the bills and the car needs breaks and all the other things. But it said, set our minds on earth, on things above, not on earthly things. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Apostle Paul worded it this way, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day to day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs all of them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, think love, but on what is unseen, God's love. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm sort of metaphorically in my life trying to pack what's of worth to God and at the same time decluttering so I don't have a lot of useless stuff in my life. Boy, I haven't reached that point, but I realize now, oh, it's not what I was sold with when I was growing up. That, you know, go for the gusto. It's only what you have. That means nothing in eternity, because all of life and meaning for life comes from God. I just know most of what I tend to cling to so tightly isn't that important in the long run. Pretty interesting. I always think of whenever you watch a natural disaster, whether it be a tsunami or an earthquake or a tornado, there's always people, no matter where they are, in what country, using what language, always they tend to say, it comes out something like, but at least I have my family. I have what matters. And a lot of difficult things in life give us some perspective on what matters. When we have a lot, we tend to forget what matters. My life verse for the Bible is Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let me just close with one verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it's written, and this we should be encouraged by, okay? What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind can conceive, the things that God has prepared for those who love us. Someday, it will be reality. It's tomorrow right now, but it will be today. And we'll all get to enjoy that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your love, for your great promise, Lord, of coming back for us, or that we'll meet you in the sky. Lord, that's really, really, really what life is all about. Help me, help others like me who struggle with the reality of today and the promises of tomorrow. And let's maybe understand that today and tomorrow isn't that far separated. That eternity in heaven, and I know for myself when I look back, I won't be able to understand how I could have been so blind. Lord, give us sight in the future and what reality is, and help us to share that with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.